God is good. What a joy it is to celebrate who God is and what He has done for us through Christ. And I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to continue in our examination of the book of Ephesians, and specifically in the section that we're in, putting on the new you. And we've talked a lot about walking in unity as a unified body of believers, understanding that you and I are spiritually brothers and sisters in Christ, of the same faith, of the same household, of the same family. And because of that, we need to listen very closely at how God has planned to preserve in our fellowship, in our lives, the unity that He's created through Christ, which we preserve in the way that we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. And so as we look in a new section, we're looking at walking in holiness. We'll look at this over the next two Sundays, beginning in verse 17 and going all the way through the end of chapter 4. And we see here the very first time an indication or a contrast, if you will, about the old life, the old man, the old way of living, and the new life that we now have in Christ. And as we think about the greater topic of putting on the new you, this is where we really begin to see this explained to us in the words of Scripture. So we're going to begin in verse 17, go through 24, and the hour is already passing, so I'm going to have to go very quickly because there's a lot to say here. Let's read together beginning in 17. It says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Here's the contrast. Verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." We're going to look at this in two major sections. We're going to look, first of all, at the old life. There is this constant need that we have in our lives to be reminded of who we are, of where we've come from. It's not uncommon for us to aspire to some level of spiritual maturity in our life, to have seen significant change in the behavior of our life, and we become somewhat self-righteous in thinking that we've arrived or we're better than others, and our need to push forward and to grow has been diminished by the standard that I have set for myself. So as Paul is dealing with this church in Ephesus and the churches in Asia Minor, he wants to remind them who they used to be. And this is what we need to hear, is who we used to be. Verse 17, as we look at the old man. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." Now when we talk about walking, we're talking about the conduct of our life. It is the activity of our life. It is our daily activities and our daily affairs. He's putting this in the context of the people who are known as Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. And as you go back and think about all that we talked about previously, we are kind of a third race, a new race. We are neither Jew nor Gentile. We're simply God's children. So there's this distinction here about the Gentiles, who they are and how they live. Now, historically, Ephesus and most of Asia Minor was an incredibly immoral place to be. Think of it as Las Vegas old. Sin City, it's never really gone away. Sin City didn't get created when Las Vegas was established. Immorality has existed forever, and this is the kind of environment, the kind of community that these Ephesian Christians are living in. They're living in Sin City. So most of the people of Ephesus were exposed to, or were even willing participants in, some level of immorality that was inconsistent with who they are in Christ and with the standards that God has for His people. So Paul is going to give instruction here. What we need to hear is not only a suggestion, but the insistence from God Himself that we forsake the old man, the old way of living, for the new that God has provided for us. He says that I affirm with the Lord, and it means it is consistent with His teaching, it is consistent with His objectives, it is what is going to be pleasing to the Lord, and that is that we would follow the path of righteousness. So the command that we see here is very simply this: it is to live righteously. No longer live your life like the unrighteous Gentiles do, who embrace the sinfulness and the immorality that is around them, live righteously. We are to live a different kind of life. We are to abandon the old way of living and thinking and acting. When I say the word abandon, what comes to your mind there? It means to totally let it go. It means to forsake it entirely. It doesn't mean to keep a string attached to it, which is what we tend to do. But we are to totally abandon the old way of life. I got a problem. Okay, so we're looking at the old man. So we abandon the old way of living. We walk no longer as the Gentiles do. And as Paul is saying this to this audience, what we need to recognize is that Paul knows that not all is well in the Ephesian church. There is this level of acceptance of immorality, of unrighteousness that is existing within the Ephesian church, which is why Paul needs to say, you got to stop doing this. You got to let go of the old way of living. When he says the word affirm, it means to testify. He is saying it with the Lord. He is invoking the Lord as a witness to these things that he is saying. So here's where you and I are today. What we need to recognize is that sin is pervasive. The presence of sin is everywhere. Tell me, where can you go and not be confronted by the presence of sin? It's everywhere. It's even in the church. It's in the fellowship of believers as we think and act unrighteously. The presence of sin is absolutely everywhere, and as long as we are alive, there is going to be this lure back to sin. It connects with our unredeemed flesh. There are these activities and these behaviors and these attitudes that are very common and very familiar to us, and it feels like a warm blanket, like an old friend, and it's where we naturally want to go. But we are to forsake those things because it is not a righteous way of living. There is always the potential for us to revert back to the old way of living. Paul wants to show them and he wants to show us that we're not living, they were not living up to the biblical standards of righteousness. Again, that's one of the difficulties that we have when we allow self-righteousness to come into our lives, is that we become our own standard. We become the one that sets the objective rather than what God's word says. So as we think about this idea of living righteously, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There's this challenge to live according to our call to adoption, to live in a manner worthy of that calling, which means to balance out the scales in how we live our lives. Now, we will never completely balance the scale, but we are to make an effort to live up to the calling that God has placed on our lives to become His children. We should evaluate ourselves in the light of God's standard, not in the light of our own standard or the pastor's standard or the person that you respect the most in your life. The Lord is to be our standard. So as we look at the old man, first of all, we're going to see his nature. The nature of the old man we see in verse 17. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So as we look at the nature of the old man, the first thing that we see here, letter A, is he is self-centered. Our lifestyle, how we live our lives, what our lives are set upon, are going to be rooted in our selfishness. This is a spiritual battle, I'll tell you. It keeps disappearing. It's never done that before. So the nature of the old man is that he is self-centered. And we see that expressed in the word futile. That word futile means empty, void of useful aim or goal. That word is often applied to idolatry. We know what idolatry is. The worship of a false idol is emptiness. It's worthlessness. There's nothing good that can ever come to our lives from worshiping an idol. The mind that isn't set on useful things, that isn't set on any worthy thing, is a mind that is set in futility. It would be like sitting and binging on episode after episode of the Kardashian family. There is just absolutely no value, there's nothing worthwhile in examining the life of that family. Yet they become the poster child for what American girls want to become in their lives. Why? Because we are futile in our thinking. Our minds are set on things that really don't have any value. Since the mind is futile, there is no standard objective value or worth for us to measure ourselves by. We get to determine our own value, our own standard. We create the objective standard for ourselves. So when we are able to do that, what's the goal? Is the goal to please a God that we might perceive to be demanding? Or is the goal to please ourselves in doing what we want, when we want, the way we want, because we want? That becomes what takes place in our lives when our minds are futile, is our minds will focus on what brings us pleasure, not on what pleases God. And when that is true for us, then our minds will be filled with the wrong kinds of things. Now here's the key that we need to remember in this, is that before we came to Christ, this is exactly what our minds were like. We may have wanted to be more. We may have wanted to be upstanding citizens. We may have wanted to accomplish something noble through our lives. But the bottom line is, when you remove the objective standard of Christ, the righteousness of God from our thinking, our minds are going to be set on things that are really worthless. Self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-will, and self-rule are the dominant trait of the nature of the old man. That is who we used to be, and this is what we are to rid ourselves from. Now, the great challenge is this. Becoming a believer doesn't automatically change that in us. When you became a Christian, your mind wasn't erased and reprogrammed to think and to act like Scripture tells us we should, right? That is a constant lifelong process for us to rid ourselves of the improper attitudes and thoughts and behaviors, and to allow the truth of God's Word to fill us in such a way that our lives become totally transformed. It doesn't happen automatically. We must intentionally choose to set our minds on the truth of God's Word. So what happens to the Christian who does not intentionally choose that for himself? What kind of life will they live? How will they please the Lord? How will they live a worthy life in view of the calling of adoption? Chances are we won't. It doesn't happen accidentally. It only happens intentionally that we rid ourselves of this self-centeredness, of this futility that exists in every unredeemed heart. And those unredeemed hearts, when they get saved, need to be completely changed. So the old man, we see that he is self-centered. Letter B, he is uninterested in God. Look at what it says here in verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. I'm going to tell you, this is a very terrible verse of Scripture to read and to say, this is where most of the people I know live their life. I want you to look at that again. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That phrase, being darkened, means continuing spiritual darkness. It isn't come and go, stop and start. Sometimes it is a continuing spiritual darkness. It implies a complete ignorance of God. It implies ignorance of basic morality. And it implies the pursuit of satisfying our most base desires. Have you ever heard a story on the news or read a paper or heard someone recount something that happened? And you think to yourself, how in the world could anybody ever do such a thing? Have you ever done that? It's because they are satisfying a base desire in their life. What a horrible outcome in the lives of people. The tragedies that we see all around us because people are walking in continuing spiritual darkness and simply doing what brings them pleasure. This continuing spiritual darkness is coupled with the phrase, excluded from the life of God. I don't like to be excluded from a lot. Doesn't that feel wrong? What do you mean I can't go there? What do you mean I can't do that? Can you tell me what I can and can't do? But to think about being excluded from the life of God, what that would mean for us, means there's no hope. It means it's simply death. There's despair. There is this ongoing, unending darkness that our lives are going to be lived in when we are excluded from the life of God. The cause of their darkness, the cause of this ignorance, of this disinterest in God, this separation from God, is expressed in the phrase the hardness of heart. It is a determination to remain in sin. Hardness of heart is a determination to remain in sin. Now, for a believer, the determination ought to be to rid ourselves of sin. For the person who is struggling in their relationship with God, who thinks there's got to be more to life than what I've experienced, there is this desire, there is this interest in finding something of meaning and value and significance, and that's not what hardness of heart is talking about. It is a determination to remain in sin. I've watched some of these shows on TV that chronicle the lives of those who are affected significantly by some kind of an addiction. And you see their lives and you see the train wreck that it is. And they have people who say, look, if you continue to do this, you're going to die. Here's the drug. Here's the drink. Here's the thing, whatever it is. And if you continue to do that, you're going to die. And they say, yeah, I know I'm going to die. And I really don't want to die. And I can't imagine what my life has come to, but that is what I want. I want that and nothing else. That is a determination. And it's a determination to remain in sin. And so this is the lives of those who are futile in their thinking, who possess a hardness of heart, is they're not going to listen to anything or anyone. There is no measure of circumstance or activity in their life that is ever going to cause them to want something different than what they want. And that is to remain in their sin. Hardness literally means a covering with blindness. A covering with blindness. Hardness of heart leads to a darkened understanding. A darkened understanding is uninterested in the truth of God. It is a life that is content to live by self-will and self-rule, independent from God, no interest in God. God is not even a thought in my life. Don't give me any of that religious mumbo-jumbo. I want my sin. And this is the old way of life. This is the old way of thinking. They are excluded from the life of God. They are excluded from the life that comes from God. And because men determine to reject Him, God sovereignly determines to harden their hearts. You know, there are people around us who will never, ever, ever, ever respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know the truth. They agree that it's truth. But they don't want anything to do with that truth. They don't feel bad about their sin. They don't resent or regret anything that's happening in their life because they just want to live their life their own way in their own sin. It's a vicious cycle. Men reject God and God hardens their heart. And that leads to greater rejection and a continuing hardening of their heart. There's no desire to repent, no need to repent, no interest to repent. Just want to live in my sin. The ungodly understand the ways of the world, and they willingly give themselves over to it. They don't understand God's truth. They're ignorant of it, but they're absolutely disinterested in it. It wouldn't make any difference to them anyway. Romans 1:21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. People know that there is a God. They'll dismiss it, they'll discount it any way they can, but they know there is a God, and they basically have just said, I don't want anything to do with it, I want to live my life my own way. Now we need to also be aware that our enemy, Satan, plays a role in this hardening and in this deceiving. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We were once ignorant of God's truth, and God sovereignly chose to lift the veil and allow us to see Him as He really is, and to give to us a desire to know Him and to live our lives in subject to Him. And He saved us and set us free. Only by the grace of Christ has that happened. Now, if we're not careful, even though we're saved, and even though we have put on a semblance of morality and righteousness in our life, we have to be careful that we don't live in ignorance of His truth by keeping Him at arm's length and saying, I've given a lot, I don't want to give any more. But we must continually immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that it can transform us out of this futility and this darkened understanding of who He is. I've known a lot of wonderfully committed Christians who have inaccurate ideas about who God is. It's because that darkening hasn't been completely eradicated from their life. We must always be immersed in God's Word. So the old man, he's self-centered. He is uninterested in God. Let us see, he is insensitive to God. And this is what we see in verse 19, having become calloused. That word callous means to cease to feel pain. You know what a callous is. It's spring, and you go out in the garden, and you work for a couple of weekends, and you get some hard spots on your hands, and what was once a very sensitive blister is now a hard part that doesn't feel anything at all. In fact, you can take a needle and poke it, and you can't feel a thing. Isn't that right? That is the callousness that exists in the hearts of those who have rejected Christ. The unconverted feel no separation from God. They feel no conviction. They feel no guilt. They have no need to repent or change. They just simply are living their lives as they see fit. So let me ask you this question. Is it possible for you and I, the born-again believers in Jesus Christ, the sons and daughters of the Most High God, is it possible for you and I to develop calluses in our spiritual lives? Can we do that? You better believe it. You better believe it. And this is why we need to hear these words. This is why these words are spoken for all of eternity, is that this is always going to be a struggle for God's people. There's always going to be this challenge for us to move forward, and we must always learn to resist the tendency to revert backwards to the old way of living. When we have become spiritually calloused in our lives, we don't sense a need to repent anymore over that common, repetitive sin in our life. When we don't feel a need to repent, when there's no longer this draw back to the Lord, we need to be careful because it means we're in a very dangerous position in our life. So if I were to say something to you like a stronghold in your life or a pet sin, or as Jerry Bridges said it in his book, acceptable sins. What are those things? What are those areas? What are those activities? What are those attitudes that we have allowed and accepted in our life where we have become calloused and no longer feel any need to repent? See, that's why we need to pray, oh God, break up the fallow ground in my heart, so that we are not guilty of having the same kind of attitude and thinking that lost people have. When we say no to the truth, and we don't do the things that we should do, and we don't confess and repent of them, then we begin to lose the sensitivity to sin. We become unaffected by our sin, and we can become morally and spiritually dull. In our old way of life, we gave no care to the things of God. If we go back to our old life, we can live with little or no thought about the things of God, becoming calloused. Is that what we want? Is that living our lives in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called? Well, let's look at the result of that kind of decision in the life of a lost person. So we've seen his nature. Number two, let's look at his practice. His practice is very simply this: having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The practice of the unredeemed is being ruled by sin. What you notice what it says here in verse 19? They have given themselves over. Not God has given them over. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. How? With greediness. To give themselves over is to abandon oneself. No restraint. No concerns. I'm going to give myself to sensuality with total abandon. This greedy pursuit of self-indulgent sin, it's the idea of a total pursuit of sinful pleasure with an appetite that just cannot be satisfied. I heard this years and years and years ago. More is never enough. What? Let me think about that. More is never enough. More what? More what? More what is never enough? In the life of the unredeemed, in the life of those that have given themselves over, more sin is never enough. The hole just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And the deeper it gets, the darker it gets. But this isn't just about immorality. The point is, the ungodly will do whatever it is that will bring them pleasure, because they live a self-ruled life, ignorant of God, insensitive to the truth of God, and will give themselves to a life that is filled with seeking selfish pleasure. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be immorality. Travel, it could be food, it could be leisure, it could be fame, it could be possessions, any number of things we can give ourselves over to as a substitute for a meaningful relationship with God. Whatever scratches the itch of an indulgent life is fair game. 2 Timothy 4:3 speaks to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. Listen, if you're going to rain on my parade, I'm just going to go find somebody else to tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what you think I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Churches are filled like that today. Pastors won't preach on sin. They won't preach on hell. They won't bring anything that is confrontational because they want people to attend. And people flock en masse, never hearing the truth of the gospel, having their eyes blinded, thinking that they have satisfied the righteous requirement of God by throwing a few bucks in the plate, putting on some good clothes, and living a life of basic morality. Well, the old man, it's a very ugly picture. It's one that we have all filled in our life. We need to remember that. All of us have been guilty of that kind of a life in some manner, in some form, in some fashion. And this is the whole point of this. It is the contrast that we see in who we were and to who we have been recreated to be. So we look at number two. We look at the new man. The new man. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. A life that is ruled by sin and insensitivity to God is not the new life in Christ. That is not how we have come to know Him. That old way of living, that old life is what is exposed to us, our need for Him. It has not revealed to us who He really is. It's simply shown us how far short we have fallen from the holy and righteous standards that God has set. So we see in this contrast of this new man, we see number one, his position. The position of the new man, it's implied in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in that way. The new man, his position, he is Christ-centered. Jesus is the center of my life. It's not myself, it's not my career, it's not my hobbies, it's not my sin, it's not anything other than you and you alone, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we wake up, there is a person who occupies the throne of our heart. Every morning, somebody occupies the throne of our heart. Usually it's us because we've woken up. And we have to intentionally dethrone ourselves and put Him on the throne of our life and say, God, I am here for you. Today I want to honor you and please you and live for you. I want to walk in the shadow of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to displease you. I want to be a vessel that is used by you. Do you do that? You see, when we don't do that, we allow ourselves to rule the throne of our life. And that rule continues until we intentionally knock ourselves off and say, God, you are the one that is in control. So the position of the new man, it's not necessarily his nature per se, but it's parallel to that. His position, his spiritual position, in the light of him becoming who God wants him to be, is that he is going to be Christ-centered. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Not the old way, the new way. Not the old man, the new man. Not the things of the world, but the things of God. The old life is self-centered. It's what it means to be in the futility of your mind. The new life in Christ is Christ-centered. It is gospel-centered. It is word-centered. It is submission-centered. When Paul says here that we did not learn Christ that way, it's a reference to our salvation experience. We didn't come to know the Lord by living a life that is ruled and dominated by sin. We came to the Lord through our repentance of that old way, our understanding of who God is and what God has done, and our desire to align ourselves with the God of this universe. We don't become disciples of Christ by desiring a self-focused, self-willed life, one that is insensitive or uninterested in the things of God. The old life, the weight of sin, this offense that is to God is what has propelled us away from our old man to the new man. The old way, as we think about that and look at that and examine that, we go, how terrible that is. How inconsistent with who God is. Why would I ever want to be a part of that? It's that old man that propels us into pursuing our relationship with Christ. Now, from a human perspective, hear me say that. From a human perspective, salvation begins with a change of mind. Now, we know that God enables us to have that change of mind, that God is the one that gives us the desire to have our mind changed. But from our human perspective, salvation begins with a change of our mind, and we repent from our sin and from ourself to Him. Right? So why do we choose God from a human perspective in our salvation? Why do we choose Him? Well, we do so to be saved from our just punishment. We do so to be saved from a meaningless and an empty and a worthless life. We said yes to Christ because we believed with all our heart that He offered to us something very different and very better from the old life that we were living. Isn't that right? Now, it's a human perspective. Oversimplification. So if we agree that that is true, then why would we continually want to go back to the old way? The mandate on our life is expressed by Paul in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, the dethroning of self, the intentional throning of Christ, death to me, life to you. That's how we continue this process of ridding ourselves of the influence and the power that exists in the old man. Colossians 3:1-4, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Wow, an amazing promise, isn't it? That's the exchange that has taken place for the old man who lived a life darkened in his understanding, given over to sin. It's been exchanged for this future glory that is going to be revealed to us and in us. Well, oftentimes Christians go back to the old way of life because they've been disappointed, they've been disillusioned, they've been deceived. This Christianity thing didn't work out the way that I thought it would or hoped it would or was told that it would.
And so I think I'll go back to what's comfortable. I think I'll go back to what's familiar. What a great tragedy that one could think that they have tasted the richness of the grace of God and set it aside for the old way of life that is dominated by sin. So we see that in this new man, he is not only Christ-centered, but letter B, he is truth-centered. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth as in Jesus. You know, we are no longer ignorant of God's truth. We have been taught in Christ. We have the teaching of the apostles that we read in our Bibles. We have the teaching from gifted pastors and teachers and authors and others who have explained the truth of God's Word. We have been taught by the Spirit Himself to know the difference between right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. And so God's Word is constantly revealing His truth to us, directing us in how to think and how to act and how to live. And we aren't ignorant of the truth as unbelievers are. Our lives are to be enlightened by that truth, and we are to give ourselves to the pursuit of seeing that truth fully manifested in our attitudes and in our actions. His Word leads us to truth because Christ Himself is the truth. So we know His truth. We know the truth about God, about man, about creation, about sin, about heaven, about hell, about eternity. We know the truth because God's Word has exposed to us what is true. Let us see very quickly. The new man is being set free. Verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Our old way of feeling and thinking and acting and believing is still a constant influence in our lives. And we must notice here the intentionality to lay aside the old self. You know, when you walk into your house on a cold day, your coat just doesn't automatically fall to the floor, right? You've got to unbutton it. You've got to pull your arms out. You've got to take it off. It is intentional, and that's exactly how it works in our spiritual lives. We must intentionally throw off the old man and put on the new man in Christ. Look at what it says about the old man. It is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Our own sinful desires, our own basic instincts, is bringing about a continual corruption of our old man. We are to lay aside the old self. We are to discard it, and we are to toss it out. Now, very quickly, the old man, as we think about being, the old man being set free, letter I, the old man is dead. He has no power. The old man only has the power that we give to it. We see this in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin at the time of our salvation. Letter II, the old man is to be set aside. So we have a new choice in how we are going to live our lives. We will either live for Christ or we will live for self. Let me tell you that that has not been resolved just at the moment of salvation. The resolution to live for self versus living for Christ, it's not resolved at salvation. That is a constant decision that we have to make each and every day to die to ourselves, to set aside the old man, and to put on the new man in Christ. Romans 6:12 through 14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Isn't that good to know? We've been set free from the power of sin. It no longer has the ability to rule and dominate our life unless we allow it to. So the new man is Christ-centered, he is truth-centered, he is being set free. Letter D, he is being transformed. And we conclude with this, verses 23 and 24. In that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That word renewed means made new. Not new and approved, It's not been remodeled. It's not been renovated. It has been made brand new. You are a new creature in Christ with new potential, with new value, with new desires. But you have to feed that every single day. Colossians 3:10, and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So our minds are going to be made new by the word. We've been made new in Christ spiritually. Our minds need to be made new by the word. We are to give ourselves to the renewing of our minds by being committed to obeying the word. And we align our minds with the truth of God's word, therefore continuing this new creation that we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, that expresses the heart of the new man. That expresses the desire of the new man. It is to live a life under the authority and the obedience of the Word of God, so that our old man has been rendered ineffective and inactive and dead, so that our lives don't look anything like the old life used to look. Walking in holiness means that we intentionally put off the old and we put on the new. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we thank you that you have created us as new creatures in Christ. And in our position with you, we stand holy and righteous and clean. But practically, as we live our lives out on this earth, we are still in great need of being changed and transformed, of seeing that renewed individual dominate our life. And I pray that you would show to us just how ugly our sin was. Show us how ugly our sin continues to be as we allow it to be a part of our life. God, remind us that we weren't saved so that we can continue to indulge in these sinful desires, but we were saved to reflect the glory and the image of Christ himself, that we are to be conformed into that image, and that only happens as we give ourselves to you and to the truth of your word. Father, as we look at our lives, we acknowledge there's often a long road to travel to get to where we want to be, to where you desire us to be spiritually. And Father, for the sin that so easily entangles us and for the challenges that we have in living out the obedience that we really desire in our hearts, we thank you that your grace continues to be sufficient to cleanse us and forgive us. We thank you, Father, that the power of the Spirit in us gives us the ability to live a life that is pleasing to you. God, thank you that you're able to do far more than we think you will or we even ask you to. But I pray, Father, that you would birth in each of us a burden to trust you and to follow you and to pursue you with all that we have and all that we are. We pray that